So good to be back with Foothills Christian Assembly this Lord's Day. The Clarks really missed being with you all last Sunday. It's also good to be tag-teaming this text with Brother Kurt. We'll be looking at Hebrews 13, verse 4 again this Sunday. Talking about marriage, the institution of marriage, the enemies of marriage. I think we have all tasted of this a little bit in our culture today, have we not? This culture of fornication and adultery that we live in, that encourages us to minimize and scorn the glory of marriage. And we'll be looking at how, in that time frame in the first century, the Hebrew Christians were facing similar types of attitudes towards marriage. And we'll see the connection to the Lord Jesus Christ, marriage, and the connection to the Lord Jesus Christ emphasized to us in today's text as well. So I just rejoice to be here with you again, looking at God's Word. And let's stand together and hear the Scriptures. Reading aloud, I'll read aloud again from Hebrews chapter 12. I'll read from verse 28 of chapter 12 through verse 19 of chapter 13. Please listen carefully. This is God's holy and infallible word. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing some have unwittingly entertained angels. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. And now today's text that we're focusing on, verse 4. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Going on. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines. For it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Therefore by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Obey those who rule over you, and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Pray for us, for we are confident that we have a good conscience in all things, desiring to live honorably. But I especially urge you to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Thus ends the reading of God's word. Amen. 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 You may be seated. So, if you've read the Bible a bit in the New Testament, you know about the Pharisees and the Sadducees. We've heard of them. We know about them from the Scriptures. But there was the third sect of Judaism that was very well known during this time frame, and there are likely allusions to it in the New Testament, but there's no direct reference to the Essene sect of Judaism. But the book of Hebrews appears to be responding, as we've talked about before, to many of the false teachings that were a part of this Essene community. We've seen earlier that the Essene teachings had influenced these Hebrew Christians' view of Christ and of angels. Remember, the Essenes believed that the messianic prophecies of the Old Testament would be fulfilled by two different individuals. One of them would be a priest, and one of them would be a king or a prophet. And so there was this division in their thinking about the Messiah, this fragmentation of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, a separation in time of the messianic fulfillment. And recall, we talked about how that's similar to the fragmentation of dispensational theology or two kingdoms theology in our world today that separates the Lord Jesus Christ as priest and king, his kingly ministry, sometime in the future when he finally comes back to set up his earthly kingdom, but his priestly ministry ongoing right now. And yet we know Christ is both priest and king right now, reigning over the cosmos. We also saw their false view of angels. And so the author of Hebrews needed to correct these things for these Hebrew Christians. The angels were not going to rule over the age to come, as the Essenes taught. The angels were really important, really super important in Essene theology. And we can see the author of Hebrews correcting that. Christ alone is the ruler over all the cosmos. And it appears as though in today's text, in Hebrews 13, verse 4, the author of Hebrews is correcting another widely disseminated belief of the Essenes, that marriage was to be avoided. And this aversion to marriage was based upon the false teaching of dualism. Okay, dualism being the idea that the physical realm is bad. So your physical enjoyments, all the things of the physical body that God has given to us to enjoy, these are bad. These things are to be avoided. And that the good is the spiritual, that which you cannot see. That's what's really good. And this is the false teaching that undergirds Essene theology. So getting married to the Essenes was a sign of spiritual immaturity, a giving in to the physical, the baser, the temporary side of our existence. The Essenes did not understand Christian theology at all, did they? They were wrong. See, the incarnational shalom, that word shalom is a word that talks about integrity, unity of being. They missed this, that Christ Jesus came, and he came in the flesh. And he was both and is both God and man in one person. This wholeness of being are all subdued under Christ's reign. All of who we are, our physical and our spiritual being, our entire being subsumed under Christ's reign. All of who we are included in Christ's incarnation. He was able to experience everything that any human being has ever experienced. He came in the flesh. He had a body and a soul when he came into the earth. And Christ our Lord is reigning over all the cosmos, not just the spiritual, but over the physical as well. And see, the Essenes, they didn't get this, and it showed up in their negative view towards marriage. John Owen talks about this in his commentary. He says, in the case of marriage, there always had been, and there were then, not a few, both of the Jews, as the Essenes, and of the Gentiles, who had unworthy thoughts of marriage beneath its dignity, and such as exposed it to contempt. Besides, the Holy Ghost foresaw and accordingly foretold that in the succeeding ages of the church, there would arise a sort of men that should make laws prohibiting marriage unto some, as we see in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Wherefore, it was necessary that the apostle, designing to give unto the Hebrews a charge of chastity and purity, should give a just commendation of the means that God had ordained for the preservation of them. So you see, marriage has been under attack since the beginning. It was under attack then, it has been under attack, and it remains under attack. And all the enemies of God will ever be against marriage. 1 Timothy chapter 4, which John Owen spoke of in that quote, I'll read verses 1 through 5. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. This is a big deal for the Jewish community at that time. Learning how to move from the old covenant to the new covenant, especially in regards to the dietary laws. We heard the Lord Jesus today speaking to the apostles as he sent them out, that they were to eat whatever was placed before them. That's what he told them when they went into the cities to preach. And so we see this dualistic worldview, this Gnostic worldview. We're going to talk about this a little bit today. And this Essene approach to it was just one of many ways that false dualism expressed itself at that time. And then later on, with the rise of the Gnostics, this devilish view that denies the incarnation and the limitless reign of Christ, this view has proliferated even further. So part of today's teaching is hopefully we'll all be able to identify dualism and say, that's from hell, and see it for what it is as a result of today's teaching. Because it denies the incarnation and thus denies the limitless reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. Eventually the church, even the church, would enshrine this wicked worldview by forbidding its priest to marry. This celibacy requirement is still in place in the Roman Catholic organization, and also most Eastern Orthodox priests are not allowed to marry. And I will just say, as we go through this text, this is a bit of an aside, I may mention it later as well, wherever this Gnosticism is in place, fornication proliferates. If the physical doesn't matter, who cares what you do with your body? And while the Roman Catholic Church has not cornered the market in leaders who have committed sexual sin, I do believe that we can see this Gnostic view of life present, and much of the scandal that has occurred as a result of this unhealthy view of marriage and human sexuality. About Gnosticism, this is a quote from a Bible dictionary. All the various expressions of Gnostic thought appear to have evinced a radically dualistic attitude that identified spirit as fundamentally good and matter as fundamentally evil. Thus, the physical world in general and individual human bodies in particular were understood to be material prisons in which divine souls or spirits had been trapped. The most prevalent form of Gnosticism known to us held that the world was created by an evil god called the Demiurge. Human beings are basically eternal spirits that were captured by this Demiurge and confined in bodies and flesh in a world of matter. Gnostic Christians believed that Christ had come as a spiritual redeemer, disguised as a human being, to enable the enlightened to be liberated from their material existence and to realize their true identities as spiritual beings. The implications of such a belief system for life in this world varied dramatically. Many, and probably most Gnostics, held that such liberation from the flesh involved renunciation of bodily pleasures and material concerns. They encouraged virginity, celibacy, fasting, strict diets, and other aspects of an ascetic and austere lifestyle that would enable them to become more spiritual. Other Gnostics appear to have drawn the opposite conclusion, or so certain Christian authors hold. They engaged freely in all manner of wanton excesses on the grounds that since the spirit is all that matters, what one does with the flesh is irrelevant. So dualism is, if you will, the mother of a culture of fornication. One of the mothers. This concept of dualism, dividing humanity into, or creation into, physical and spiritual, and treating physical as bad and spiritual as good, this is a seed that leads to a culture of fornication. And whenever there's a culture of fornication, this will always increase the likelihood of adultery. Fornication being any sexual activity outside of marriage, adultery being sexual activity that violates the marriage covenant. You see the difference between those two. We'll talk about it more. And also note how the false dualistic view of Christ leads to a false view of enjoying the created world. You see, these two things go together. When Christ as priest and Christ as king are separated, he as priest saves our souls, our eternal invisible souls. Our spiritual souls is all he saves. And his kingship is for later. And so when we misunderstand Christ and who he is right now, it inevitably will lead to this dualistic view of the cosmos. And I think this is really true of us in our world today as well. If we don't have an understanding of the basics of the incarnation of Christ Jesus, we'll also not have a right view of Christian ethics. We were talking earlier about why have we laid aside God's law and the fullness of the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ in the last 150 to 200 years. And I'd say part of it has to do with not understanding the incarnation. Christ, our glorious Savior and Lord, is both God and man, two natures in one person. And if this is true, and it is, then all of the cosmos, both seen and unseen, spiritual and physical, are good and are under his complete control. The Gnostics denied this. The Essenes denied this. And this momentum of thought was present in the culture that these Hebrew Christians were walking in. And this whole section about brotherly love, teaching the Christian community how to walk in brotherly love, one of the things they needed to see was that there had to be a right understanding of marriage if the Christian community was going to walk in brotherly love. So into this dualistic confusion, the Word of God comes to them and says, marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. And so today's teaching goes like this. First of all, the truth about the institution of marriage is declared to us in this text. It is honorable among all. It is, and all means all Christians. And the marriage bed is undefiled. Next, the enemies of the institution are defined for us. They are called fornicators and adulterers. These are the enemies of the institution of marriage. And then finally, briefly, but clearly and with rejoicing, the certain judgment of the enemies of God, the enemies of marriage. So first of all, the truth about the institution of marriage is declared to us in today's text. Marriage is honorable among all. This is a declarative statement about the nature of marriage according to God's design and command. Some of the translations will say, let marriage be honored among all. And while that can also be contained in this phrase, it's really not the fullness of this phrase. This is a declarative phrase. It's primarily a statement that shows us the truth. It's not primarily a statement of commandment. And yet within this declaration, there is a command. Since God says that marriage is honorable, precious, and highly esteemed by all Christians, then all in the church are to believe this and to declare this and to live this out. So, marriage. Marriage, marriage, marriage. It is to be honored. It is to be esteemed. It is to be held precious in the thoughts, in the beliefs of all Christians. Marriage was the very first institution created by God in the earth. Genesis 2:7, we're told the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. And then later in Genesis 2, verses 20 through 25, we're told Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. You know, this is a real familiar text. It's easy to just not even listen because we've read it so many times. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. So we see here marriage for the first time. Adam was formed from the inanimate dust of the ground. His raw physical material was taken out of the earth. Remember, God had said it was all very good. The physical and the spiritual, all very good. And God then breathed life into this dirt and made Adam. But we see different about Eve. Eve was formed from Adam's living flesh, not from inanimate dust of the ground. Their marriage then became a reunion of flesh and soul. And this remains true for every Christian marriage since then. Their marriage shows their interdependency. Eve coming first from Adam, and Adam unable to complete the dominion command without Eve. And this interdependency remains true for every Christian marriage since that time. They were naked and they were not ashamed. The joyful union of Christian marriage is demonstrated here and continues to be available to every Christian marriage up to this day. And the devil hates the pleasures of Christian marriage perhaps more than any pleasure on earth. But God has this in store for His people who walk in faith towards Him. And this joyful union in Christian marriage continues to be available to all Christian marriages up to this very day. You see, the false teaching of dualism, though, if believed, will bring false shame into the Christian marital union. That's perhaps the key emphasis of this text, is to Christian couples, the marriage of a man and a woman, and that God intends for them to be just like they were in the garden when they come together. And for there to be no shame. None at all. And this dualism that says the physical is bad. Ooh, the physical is bad. God says no. No, no, no. It is good. And so part of the teaching here is to deliver deceived Christians from false guilt that can make its way into their marital intimacy. The joy of marriage and the purpose of marriage are joined together here. It's important that we see that. So the joy of the marital union and the fruitfulness, the purpose of the marital union are joined together. And this is true of every healthy Christian marriage. They are always commingled together. It is only dualistic thinking that would allow us to be deceived into treating our wives as objects rather than our marriage as a place of fruitful productivity for the kingdom of God. So to separate the joy of marital union from the designed fruitfulness of marital union always leads to an unhealthy view of one another and of marriage. We see this here. And when these things are separated, that is the first domino. Contraception leads to this kind of objectification of women, and it almost always precedes this culture of a widespread culture of fornication. It takes place where we treat one another as objects of pleasure rather than as teammates in the kingdom. Next, biblical Christian marriage is the lifelong covenant between one man and one woman before God, not for yourself, but for His kingdom, consecrated unto Him and unto His purposes for marriage. And guess what? For the joy and the fruitfulness of that couple in the earth as part of God's plan of redemption in the earth. You see, there's no more exciting place to be, I argue, than right in the middle of God's plan for fruitfulness for your life. And for the married couple, there's no more exciting place to be than caught up, gripped by the kingdom of God and the role that their marriage plays in advancing the kingdom of God. But you see, fornicators and adulterers want to destroy that. The devil wants to destroy that. The devil wants to make it into a dirty thing to be ashamed of. The devil wants to rip marriage apart. The devil wants us to forget the glory of marriage that God has given to us. You see, there's more. Because see, Christ and His bride, next, as the perfect model for marriage. Think about that. Christ and His bride as the perfect model for marriage. We know the text. I'm going to read it. It's another familiar text. dig in with me as I read it. Ephesians 5, 22 through 32. And you know, of course, hear the word, all of it, and the instructions given to husbands and wives, but particularly hear the description of Christ as the holy husband of his bride, the church. Particularly hear that as you think about marriage this morning. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. So let's think together again about Christ, our holy husband, and his relationship with his bride, the church in the earth. Because again, this is the marriage which all marriages are designed to reflect. Oh yes, marriage is held in high honor and esteem and is most precious amongst his people when we remember that Christ and his bride are what we are modeling. You see, Christ is the head of his bride, the church. He's the Savior of his body in the earth. The church is his body in the earth. This mystical union that the bride has with Christ, its perfect heavenly husband. The church in the earth is subject to Christ's lordship in that union. Christ, the holy husband, loved his bride and gave up his life for her. Christ's death upon the cross to satisfy for all the sins of his people stands as the example to every husband for how he is to lay down his life for his wife in every way that God gives him opportunity to do so. Next, we see that Christ is now sanctifying and cleansing his bride, the church, his body in the earth. And we could talk eschatology about this all day long. Because Christ is cleansing his bride. He is making her a spotless bride. And at his return, his bride is becoming more and more spotless up until that final day when he returns. He is doing this. And this, of course, teaches us, husbands, how we are to lay down our lives and we are to bring the word of God to our families. We are to read it. We are to sing it. We are to pray it. We are to preach it. We are to have the word of God in our homes for the sanctifying and the cleansing of our wives. The church in the earth is nourished and cherished by Christ as his own body. So the Lord Jesus Christ, his bride, his church in the earth, is to him as his own body, which he, we are told, cherishes, which we are told he nourishes us, he feeds us as he feeds his own body. And going on from there, we are told that we, his church in the earth, we are flesh of Christ's flesh, and we are bone of Christ's bone. And that is the great model for all marriages in the earth. Christ, you see, left his father, right? He left his father and was joined to his wife, the church, his body in the earth. The leaving and the cleaving that occurs in a Christian marriage occurred first when Christ left heaven to come to earth for his bride. And this is a great mystery, how we, the body of Christ, are one with him. That mystical union that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ is a great mystery, says the Apostle Paul. So we can see from creation and from redemption how critical marriage is to God's plan for this world. Do you see that, Christian? How critical marriage is to God's plan for this world. It is no wonder the devil and the forces of evil have been attacking the marriage union from the very beginning. Note that Satan's temptation of Eve was a direct attack on their marriage and thus upon every marriage. when the devil said, "Has God indeed said?" He was not only a lie from the devil about God, but if you think about it, it was also a lie from the devil about her husband who had delivered God's command to her. He had been the messenger. See, the devil was trying to divide Eve from Adam, Adam from Eve, Eve from God, Adam from God. And that's always the case when the devil comes against Christian marriages, is to divide husband and wife from one another. But the Word of God tells us going on, the declaration is, marriage is honorable among all, precious, esteemed, and of course, as we've just discussed, it's central to God's plan and creation and redemption. It's no wonder it is so highly esteemed, so precious. And it is among all. And that's particularly among all Christians in this context. The context here is brotherly love. Christians living together in Christian unity and love towards one another. The instructions given by the apostle, I believe, the author of Hebrews being Paul. And so it's among all Christians. So part of this is the idea that if you're a real Christian, if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, if you're born again, if you have been brought into the kingdom of God by the work of the Holy Spirit of God, made one with Christ Jesus, you are not going to be one who defends fornication. You are not going to be one who defends polygamy or adultery. If you have been brought into Christianity by the Holy Spirit of God, you will honor marriage. You will honor the marriage covenant. You will find it precious that God has created this singular relationship in which the fires of glory are to burn and produce the fruits of the kingdom. So when we're living out brotherly love here at Foothills Christian Assembly or any other church in the whole world throughout all time, in order for a Christian community to live out this brotherly love, all Christians must embrace this truth about marriage. You see how sick the Roman Catholic Church is? They deny this for their very leaders. And yet right here in the book of Hebrews, it's set right in the central section of accomplishing brotherly love. So marriage is part of how a Christian community lives out brotherly love. And every one of you are commanded to embrace this. And I don't have to persuade you. If you're born again, if you're filled with the Spirit of God, this is something that God does in you. Single, married, young, old, men, women, boys, girls, sick, healthy, the able, the weak, church leaders, church members, all of us. Marriage is honorable and is to be precious amongst all of us. And all true Christians will embrace this. All true Christians will embrace this and will deny all falsehood that sets itself up against Christian marriage, against marriage. So this obviously clearly shows that requiring celibacy amongst any class of Christians is unbiblical. This is unbiblical. Now, this phrase, looking at the commentaries, appears to stand in contrast to the word fornicators in the phrase to come that we're going to look at. Because fornicators are those who have no regard for marriage, for the institution of marriage. This phrase here, marriage is honorable among all, is in reference to the institution of marriage. And fornicators have no regard for the institution of marriage. Fornicators pursue all of their own pleasures and refuse to submit to God's design for the timing and the purpose of human sexuality. Right? Because you're going to burn down the house instead of putting the fire in the fireplace where it belongs. This is what fornicators do. They deny God's design for when and where human sexuality is to be embraced and enjoyed. Going on, the next phrase, the marriage bed undefiled. This is another declaration. So not only is marriage honorable among all, but the next declaration is the marriage bed is undefiled. So for all those who are married, the appropriate joys of marital union are never to be considered defiling. You know, it's really important that we get this because I don't know about you, but I mean, I have been scarred by my choices through my life and the things that I've seen and that I have done before I came to Christ. And that's probably true for most of us in this room. being those who came to Christ later on in life. And now we're trying to raise our children up in a way to spare them this defilement. And it's, Christian, listen, in your marriage, human sexuality, rejoice. Don't let any false guilt in there. God doesn't want that for you. God doesn't want that in your marriage. The lies of the devil can creep into Christian homes and make husbands and wives have Gnostic, dualistic thoughts about marriage and the marriage bed, thinking that somehow this is bad, this is dirty. Of course, we live in a world that turns sexuality so many ways upside down, twisting, perverting, and that is such a part of the culture that we're steeped in. But that is not God's design. God's design is a thing of beauty. So it is the covenantal foundation of a Christian marriage that establishes the undefiled marriage bed. So what is it that turns the bed from a defiled bed into an undefiled bed? It is that covenant between a man and a woman to spend their days together for the kingdom of God as one flesh till death do us part. And there is no other way. There is no other way the LGBTQ, LMNOPQRST people of this earth can make all the claims that they want to, and they will never change God's declaration. They will never change God's declaration. They are banging their heads against a rock that will not move. And God will judge them. Because there is no other way for human sexuality to be undefiling except within the context of Christian marriage. For those who are not married, they, in this text, are to understand that the only path to joyful and healthy and edifying expression of their human sexuality is via the joy of a wedding day, the joy of the marriage covenant before friends, family, and most of all before God. There is no other path. There is no other place. There is no other way. Young people, don't be tempted towards fornication. It does matter. It absolutely does matter. It is defiling, and there's no other place for that fire to burn except in the fireplace of the marriage covenant. And it stands in contrast to the adulterers in the following phrase. Adulterers are those who betray their marriage covenant by forming inappropriate intimacy and union outside of their marriage. Thus, adulterers are the only ones who can defile the marriage bed. How is the marriage bed defiled? By adulterers. That's the only way. So the institution of marriage is rejected by fornicators, and the undefiled marriage bed is ruined by adulterers. So what are these enemies of marriage? This text calls them fornicators and adulterers. John Owen says the distinction between whoremongers, and that's the word that the King James used for fornicators, the distinction between whoremongers or fornicators and adulterers is allowed by all to be between single persons and those that are both or one of them in a married state. So the sin of the first, the sin of the single person, is the sin of fornication, and the sin of the married person is the sin of adultery. So let's talk about fornication, okay? John Owen says about fornication, this is so true for our day as well, some have fallen into that impudence in our days, and again, this was, you know, back during the time of the Reformation that he wrote this, okay? As to countenance themselves with the opinion and practices of some of the heathen who thought that this sin of fornication was no sin or a matter not much to be regarded, but as it is contrary unto the law of creation and consequently the light of nature, being a filthy spring of other evils innumerable, so it is expressly condemned in the Scripture. Is this not true of our day? Where even in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, fornication is often regarded as a light matter. Remember, to fornicate is to satisfy sexual urges in any fashion outside of the covenant of marriage. Any fashion whatsoever. You can be by yourself. Fornication doesn't require anybody to be with you. Remember, at its root, fornication is a despising of God's design in marriage. It is a despising of God's law. It is a despising of God as creator and a despising of God as redeemer. And it is only when we are deceived and we are distracted from His glory that this concept of fornication would ever even enter the mind of a Christian. Pornography in our culture feeds this foul culture of fornication. Multi-billion dollar industry. We live in a marriage-hating, pornography-creating culture because we live in a God-hating culture. And it's a dangerous place, this world that we live in. Young people, listen to me. You live in a world designed to teach you that fornication is good, to teach you that fornication is your right, to teach you that the Bible is restraining and restrictive and mean. And you live in a world that is going to teach you as many forms of perversion as you want to know. And when you walk into this world, that is what is happening in our culture right now. On college campuses especially, it is the world of fornication. The university of fornication is what we could call virtually every single one of these places. And I'm talking about so-called Christian colleges as well. We can multiply the stories for you to listen to. What else? Immodesty. Immodesty in our culture also feeds this foul culture of fornication. We live in a marriage-hating, immodesty-producing fashion culture because we live in a God-hating culture. Men and women are guilty of immodesty, having been trained up by this culture of fornication. And that's the world in which we live, that we are called to take the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to. But we must be careful. Especially young people coming up in this world, especially with your media sources, that you allow into your home. These media sources are designed and built to produce a culture of fornication. Is that what you want for your children? Anybody here? Young people, is that what you want for yourselves? Anybody? No, of course not. So examine your family and ask yourself if you're being vigilant to guard against the influence of this culture of fornication in which we live. And the Lord says, and I'm going to talk about this in a future sermon. The Lord said that because of the way that He designed these things, a man will leave his father and mother and he will cleave to his wife and the two will become one flesh, right? Well, how does that happen? What does that look like? How do we go through that process without fornicating? How do we do that? You might think the Bible is silent on this, but in fact, thanks to Pastor Phil Kaiser, I've got a text that I want to go through with us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where the Scriptures actually teach young men how to find a wife. All the principles are there that a young man needs to go through to find a wife. I'm not going to call it courtship. I'm not going to call it dating. I'm just going to call it biblical principles for finding a wife. Okay? And we're going to look at that together in the future. John Owen says about this. Now look, this is the next level of our consideration about fornication, okay? As good law of God loving theonomists who know that Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and that all the kings of the earth are commanded to bow down to Him and obey Him. Listen to what John Owen says about fornication. It is to be feared that if magistrates and those who are the public ministers in the nation do not take more care than hitherto hath been used for the reproof, restraint, and suppressing of this raging abomination, divine judgments on the whole nation on the account of it will speedily satisfy men's scruples, whether it be a sin or not. So when civil magistrates tolerate the public proliferation of fornication, we get to where we are today, where we are being required to accept it, or either we lose our jobs, or we have to go to sensitivity training. You see, the devil, he will not just take a little bit. Where the law of God is ignored in culture, the devil will fill that vacuum with the forces of darkness in less than a generation. You talk to Christians who follow culture, and the acceleration of sexual wickedness in our culture over just the last 20 years is like has not been seen basically in recorded history. maybe the time of the Roman Empire as it was coming to its end. That's what happens when a people turn their back on the law of God and hate the Lord. It poisons their culture, and Christians will be driven out of culture if we do not return and repent. Return to the Lord, the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, and call out to the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive us and have mercy upon us. So, in the Bible, did you know that fornication, depending on the details, could be a criminal act? Did you know that? That the law of God calls for fornication, depending on the details, to be a criminal act, sometimes even being a capital crime? Did you know that? That's how serious this is. What about adulterers? This is those who violate their marriage covenant vows via sexual unfaithfulness. John Owen says it this way: for adulterers, who are mentioned in the next place, there is no question amongst any about the heinousness of their sin, and the common interest of mankind keeps up a detestation of it. Well, of course, you know, that was written a while ago. That's not true in our world anymore, is it? With the no-fault divorce laws, you know, it doesn't even matter who cheated or who didn't cheat in today's divorce laws. But it is here, together with fornication, reserved in a peculiar manner unto divine vengeance. One, because for the most part it is kept secret, and so free from human cognizance. And number two, because although the divine law made it capital or punishable by death, as did also some laws even among heathens, yet for the most part it ever did and does still pass in the world under a less severe animadversion and punishment. But two, whatever such persons think of themselves or whatever others think of them or however they deal with them, God will judge and condemn them. So, most often this sin is not discovered. Most often fornication, adultery, not discovered, and there's no public consequences for it. But the text today, as we're going to go on and see, teaches us the certain judgment of those who are fornicators, those who are adulterers. In our world today in America, fornication and adultery appear to be proliferating around us at an astonishing rate. And these evil forces are demanding that we Christians capitulate to their demands for acceptance. But as if we're in trouble. You ever felt like that before? Like you're in trouble? Like you're the bad guy? You've done something wrong? You're going to be judged for this? No. No, these folks are in trouble with Jesus Christ. And there's no worse place to be than to be in trouble with the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no worse place to be. We are to take courage. And we have to leave their fate in the hands of God, who will judge justly. Of course, it has to be said here that apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, what are you but a fornicator and adulterer? Apart from the Lord Jesus Christ and the grace of God upon your life, Christian, what are you but just another fornicator and adulterer? Can everybody say amen to that? Amen. Amen. Because you know, when you're teaching a sermon like this, it's so easy to have that sound of pointing fingers. Let's just point the fingers at ourselves for a second here. And remember that apart from Christ, in our fallen flesh, we are fornicators. We hate God's law. We are devoted to our own pleasures. We are His enemies. Listen, homeschool kids, you grew up, you know, sheltered a lot from a lot of things that your mom and dad saw that you haven't seen. And maybe you haven't been exposed to what I'm telling you about yourself right now. Apart from Jesus Christ, you are a fornicator. You will ignore His law. You will live for your own pleasures. Apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, you will get married and you will commit adultery, whether it be in your heart or in real life. And so all of us need to step back for a minute here and say, oh God, thank you for dying for my sins. Oh God, thank you for your mercy in my life. I am a fornicator. I am an adulterer. I am an enemy of God. I deserve your wrath. I deserve your judgment. But you put it on Jesus instead of on me. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And we're here today to celebrate the forgiveness of sin and the resurrection from the dead that Jesus Christ has made our resurrection. And to hear the words of our King and to move forward in gratitude for His grace upon us as we understand about marriage. I just want to make sure that we don't get any sort of self-righteous thoughts as a result of today's sermon. Finally, the certain judgment of the enemies of marriage. Every enemy of God will eventually make themselves an enemy of marriage, seeking to destroy and to defile both the institution and the marriage bed. But here we can be encouraged. The Word of God tells us very clearly, fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. And you know, let me tell you what I hear in living in today's world, what I hear when I hear this. Matt, don't worry about what the civil magistrate is doing. God will judge. Matt, don't worry about all the pressure that's being put on the Christian world by this wicked, fornicating culture. God will judge. And He will judge, and He will judge in His perfect timing. He's not asleep. He has not forgotten. He knows what's going on in our world today. And He will judge. Falling under the judgment of God should be something that causes great terror to every human soul. And as Christians, we know that God is our Father. And yet in His Word, even in the father-child relationship, He calls us to ponder the fires of hell and the judgments of God as we read through the Word. We continue to enjoy our father-child relationship more and more as we continue to remember what He has delivered us from, yes? So this message just isn't just a warning to fornicators and adulterers. It is really a warm comfort to us to remember what we have been delivered from. We have been delivered, Christian, if you're here today and you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you look to Him as the one who died for your sins upon the cross, and you trust in Him alone for your salvation, then you've been delivered. God is no longer your judge. He is your Father, and you walk in safety with Him now. But there is judgment coming, and as His people, we can rejoice that He will destroy all of His and our enemies in His due timing. Revelation 20 gives us a wonderful picture of this. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Then I saw a great white throne and Him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So as Christians, we know that hell exists if we read the Bible. We know that God in His holiness will bring judgment upon all those who are outside of Christ. And we know that that judgment will be perfectly just, that every mouth will be stopped. There won't be any arguing with God on that day. Every person will be speechless who's outside of Christ when their book is shown to them. The book that knows all of their thoughts and all of their fornicating and adulterous ways. The book that knows everything they've done wrong. The book that shows them their guilt. The book that shows them the truth about who they are. And there will be no arguing with God. There will be no arguing. Every mouth will be stopped because it will be the day of clarity. And so as Christians, we can rejoice that God will bring justice and He will make everything right on that day when the devil and all of his dark forces will be destroyed and the marriage bed no longer attacked, marriage held in high esteem for all eternity as Christ and His bride are truly together face to face, unbroken union forever and ever. So when we talk of judgment, we rejoice in the destruction of the devil and his dark forces, but we also rejoice that He has chosen to deliver us from that judgment. So God's Word declares to us that marriage is precious, it's honorable, it's highly esteemed amongst all true Christians. in spite of all the types of dualistic, Gnostic, Essene, types of lies, Neoplatonic, whatever phrase you want to use, all these lies that are going to tell us that the physical is bad, but marriage and the marriage bed are held in high honor and are undefiled in the Christian world. But the devil and the forces of evil are trying to destroy it and trying to destroy the joys and the fruitfulness thereof. Anything that comes against the joys of marriage is from hell. Anything that can tempt you to destroy the fruitfulness of your marriage is from hell. It is not of God. And we have to begin to think rightly again about the fruits and the purpose of marriage. God will judge all those who seek to destroy marriage and its fruitfulness, and it's according to its design. And we should all rejoice that Christ Jesus, our holy husband who died for us, is committed to maintaining and maturing Christian marriages in the earth. He's not done with our marriages yet. Still got breath and life in you. Still got a husband out there, ladies. Still got a wife out there, husbands. He's not done with you yet. And so we need to rejoice in what he's doing in our marriages. And we're going to talk some more about marriage over the next few weeks. So there are some things related to marriage over the next few weeks. Let's pray. Almighty and gracious Heavenly Father, we do rejoice in the declaration of your word that marriage is honorable amongst all and the marriage bed undefiled. And Lord, we rejoice that fornicators and adulterers will be judged. And we rejoice, O God, that you have chosen to rescue us from our sins through the death of Christ our Lord, who is our holy husband, and that you have made us his bride. And we rejoice in his leadership, his provision, his protection, that he is always faithful to us, his bride, and that his affections are always upon us, his bride, making us more and more into that spotless bride as that great day approaches, as the kingdom of Christ goes forth in the earth. We rejoice, O God, in Jesus' name, amen.